Assist us mercifully with your help, O Lord God of our salvation, that we may enter with joy upon the contemplation of those mighty acts whereby you have given us life and immortality. Please be seated. This prayer comes from the liturgy for the Stations of the Cross, a service that involves gazing on the depictions of the Passion of Jesus, the Passion being the last days of Jesus' life, and coming from the Latin verb passio, which refers to suffering, the suffering of Christ. Our own Stations of the Cross are placed around the nave, and I encourage you to perhaps spend some time with them, maybe tomorrow or Saturday. It is a rich way to enter into the great mystery of what it is that God has done in these last days of Jesus' life. But perhaps you, like me, when I read that prayer, were caught off guard by the word joy. Assist us mercifully with your help, O Lord God of our salvation, that we may enter with joy upon the contemplation of those mighty acts whereby you have given us life and immortality. It really seems kind of inappropriate to ask for joy as we remember the last days of Jesus' life. How could we find joy in remembering the betrayal, the brutal arrest, the running away of all his dear friends, the suffering and the death and loneliness of an innocent man? These stations depict a sorrowful story. Under what circumstances could we truly enter that with joy? Well, perhaps if that suffering and death were for a greater good. But that in and of itself is not quite enough for joy. I mean, maybe for a sense of consolation, but not joy. Perhaps if that suffering and death were for a greater good and the person, the victim, had choice in the matter beforehand, he could have decided freely that he wanted to do this good thing, even though it would cost his life, but nonetheless, even to his last breath, he said, "Yes, I give my life for this." There would be great beauty in that, but still, it is not quite sufficient for joy. It might bring us a kind of solemn gratitude, such as we have when we remember brave first responders who have lost their lives to save others, but not quite joy. Perhaps if that suffering and death were for the greatest good, it was done freely and rooted in a great, delightful love. Now, this is getting closer. It is imaginable that one could think of a team who, out of love for one another, take on some dangerous rescue, and while there is sorrow and loss, there is great happiness in the camaraderie, in the participation together of doing that thing which is so very good. But still, it is missing a most necessary element for joy. What if the suffering and death were for the greatest imaginable good, it was entered into freely out of love, and it turned out that death did not, in fact, end the life of the man? In fact, his very life given out of love, his complete trust in his Heavenly Father, his refusal to turn to vengeance or violence, were the vehicle of the most abundant life for him and the world. And what if all that had direct implications for our lives? Yes, your own life and mine, not just the world. Tonight, let your heart take it in that it is for you. Because the man was none other than God's only son, and he entered into human life willingly for this purpose, to restore a groaning world dimmed by sin and suffering to eternal fellowship with him and abundant life hereafter. Is it too good to be true, to go there, to joy? Or is it the source of joy that empowers the Christian life? Are these mighty acts that bring life that death cannot overcome? The remembrance that we enter tonight is full of sorrows, but flowing through that sadness is a river so deep and so powerful that it engulfs the sorrow in the proclamation of good news. Jesus will tell his disciples to expect this mysterious redemption of their deepest imminent sorrow as a preparation for what is about to unfold. This is Jesus. Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. It is the intertwining of love with the cross, the reality of the suffering, the reality of the death, and ultimately joy that I want us to ponder tonight as we enter through the Last Supper into the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The setting is an upper room in Jerusalem. It has been prepared for a meal. You can imagine it. It is incredibly special for Jesus because he knows it will be his last supper with the friends that he truly did love so very much. In the middle, he gets up and ties a towel around his waist, and then he ever so tenderly washes his disciples' feet. I don't know if any of you have ever participated in a foot washing, but it is incredibly tender and personal and astonishingly embarrassing. It really doesn't matter who you are, the one being washed or the one doing the washing. It is humbling. Which is probably why many churches don't actually do foot washing services on Maundy Thursday. It is why Peter couldn't bear for Jesus to do this to him, to see his hands, to see his face looking at him. But Jesus said that this is the kind of humble service. It was an example of the sort of love that the church, that we, would do in his name. A love that is expressed in service of others that even, sometime, takes on a cruciform shape, as Jesus' love did. What do I mean by cruciform? It hurts, ultimately. It is uncomfortable love. And this is why we keep the memory of the cross so clearly in the proclamation of the good news, because Christ-like love takes us outside our comfort zone. It takes us to dirty places, like other people's feet. It takes us into hardship and a kind of self-giving that might almost seem unnatural in the world. I want to close tonight with a story. It is a true story. It's actually documented in the movie Of Gods and Men. And it is inspired by the love of Jesus. And in the same way that in the beginning we looked at how a life given, if it is given for the greatest good, out of sincere love, in the sure promise of resurrection hope, it can be a cause for joy. And so I hope it is with you tonight, that in this story, you are encouraged in your own life of love. The story came to pass in 1996. There was an order of Trappist monks in the Atlas Mountains of Algeria. The country at that time was foundering under a corrupt government. And these monks have come to befriend the poor mountain folk who lived in real poverty. And they were mostly Muslim people. And these Trappist monks have come to serve them exactly in the way that Christ taught. They've learned their language. They provide medical care to the women and children and men. They helped them with translation because, of course, all the government was conducted in French, and so these poor mountain folk needed people to help translate their documents, etc. And they befriended these people. They made honey, so they were in the marketplace. They were invited to the birthday parties in this little town. They became beloved. And of course, they were living out their vows of remaining with these people and celebrating the life of Jesus in their worship throughout the day. But the situation becomes dangerous when a rebel Muslim group of terrorists start making demands and kidnapping foreigners. It becomes dangerous. And the monks have to decide what they're going to do. Are they going to remain, or are they going to leave? And the abbot, his name was Christian de Chargé. And he was quite sure that they had taken vows to remain. And he said, well, that's what we're going to do. And they all looked at him. They said, we did not elect you to be our abbot for you to tell us what to do in this situation. We need to make up our minds. You know, I was a plumber back in France. I can imagine going back and resuming my plumbing and the rich life that I had. So Christian stands down, and they all go about their lives, and they consider as things get more and more dangerous. But finally, and this is documented beautifully in the film, there is a supper when he presents the question again, and they're all sitting around a table. And by the way, these are not spring chickens. I mean, these guys have given most of their lives to Jesus. Would have been so easy just to take the last little bit and go back to France. But one by one, they say, my life is here with you and with these people. I don't want to leave, whatever happens. And as each one says it, remember, did I tell you that there was a bottle of wine on the table in there? They each have a glass of wine. as each one makes this extraordinary proclamation of self-giving love, there is a twinkle of joy in their face, and it is completely believable because they are doing this great thing out of free choice for the greatest good in a fellowship of love. Amazingly, Christian wrote a letter. He wrote a letter and put it in such a place in the monastery that when, in fact, 9 of these monks were kidnapped and eventually killed, he amongst them, his letter remained. And I'm going to read it to you. Should it ever befall me, and it could happen today, to be a victim of the terrorism swallowing up all foreigners here, I would like my community, my church, my family, to remember that my life was given to God and to this country. That the unique master of all life was no stranger to this brutal departure. And that my death is the same as so many other violent ones, consigned to the apathy of oblivion. I've lived enough to know I'm complicit in the evil that, alas, prevails over the world, and the evil that will smite me blindly. My death, of course, will quickly vindicate those who call me naive and idealistic. But they must know that I will be freed of a burning curiosity, and God willing, will immerse my gaze in the Father's and contemplate with him his children of Islam as he sees them. This thank you, which encompasses my entire life, includes you, of course, friends of yesterday and today, and you too, friend of last minute, who knew not what you were doing. Yes, to you as well. This is the man who is going to kill him, he is speaking to. To you as well, I address this thank you and this farewell which you envisaged. May we meet again, happy thieves in paradise, if it pleases God, the Father of us both. What a letter, infused with the forgiving love of Jesus, with thankfulness, and of course, the joyful acknowledgement that by God's mighty acts, he will live a happy thief in paradise. A reference, of course, to the thief on the cross who turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Assist us mercifully with your help, O Lord God of our salvation, that we may enter with joy upon the contemplation of those mighty acts whereby you have given us life and immortality.